Zechariah chapter 14, reading verses 20 through 21. And if you would hold your place there and turn also to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 18 and reading through chapter 10, verse 32. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'amah, and Sabtika. The sons of Ra'amah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrushim, Kaslahim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtarim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lashah. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpakshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleth, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. This is the word of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, which concerns the coming of God's kingdom and glory at the end of the world. Zechariah chapter 14 concludes with the pronouncement that there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts in those days. That is, there shall no longer be one who buys and sells, one who uses the house of the Lord for profit, for gain. When Christ came to the temple, how did he find it? He found it full of traitors. He found it full of those who were buying and selling. And he turned over their tables, and he drove them out, saying, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." When Christ comes to the temple, he reveals what is implicit in Zechariah, that the earthly temple that was rebuilt, that temple would not be the ultimate fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. That Zechariah's prophecy ultimately looked beyond that earthly temple. That Zechariah looked to the heavenly temple, the heavenly temple that was coming in Christ, the heavenly temple that would be built by Christ, that temple which he has built through his death and resurrection. The word in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21, that word which is translated as traitor, it is more frequently translated as Canaanite. And so one also might read the final verse of Zechariah, "And there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. Both translations are possible. Translating the word as traitor helps us to make the connection to things to come, helps us to make the connection to Jesus' cleansing, or rather his cursing of the temple in the New Testament. Translating the word as Canaanite, however, it helps us to make a different connection, a connection to something which precedes Zechariah, rather than to something which follows it. That connection being this, the relationship of the people of God to the Canaanites in the Old Testament. In English, we sacrifice one connection for the other when we decide which word to use in our translation. But in Hebrew, no such sacrifice is required. In Hebrew, both connections are present. And so, as we considered the one connection last Lord's Day, or rather, the Lord's Day before last, as we considered the one connection, no traitor in the house of the Lord, so this evening we will turn our attention to that other connection, the pronouncement that there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. That day when the Lord comes in glory. Accordingly, we have the assurance that our inheritance will be a kingdom of holiness. Accordingly, in Zechariah chapter 14, at its end, you have the assurance that your inheritance is a kingdom of holiness in which there will be nothing that is unclean. The gospel begins with this promise. The gospel begins with the promise of a kingdom in righteousness. Where is that promise first announced? Where is that promise first heard? You know well that it is in Genesis chapter 3. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? What happens in the garden of God? The garden of God, which was the first temple, a type and shadow of that temple to come, the dwelling place of God in glory. What happens in that holy place? Something unclean enters into it. Something unclean enters the temple of the Lord. Something unclean enters the garden of God. The serpent, blaspheming God, defiles the holiness of that place. And Adam, created by God, and anointed by God as a priest, put in that garden to keep it, put in that garden to guard it, what was he to do? What was he to do when he found that something unclean was defiling the dwelling place of God? He was to cast it out. He was to cast out the unclean thing from its midst. He was to cast out the unclean one from his presence. He was to protect the woman whom God had given to him. And he was to uphold God as holy in her eyes. But this Adam failed to do. And so he failed to inherit the world to come. He failed to enter into God's rest. He failed to give his people rest. In Genesis chapter 9, we have the echo of Genesis chapter 3. Noah, the son of Adam, the offspring of the woman. Noah, like Adam, was a type of the one to come. As Adam's hope was to enter God's rest, so also Noah's hope was to enter God's rest and to bring God's people to that rest. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 29, Noah's father, Lamech, names his son Noah. Why? Saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech names his son Noah. Noah, which sounds like the word in Hebrew for rest. Lamech names his son Rest in hope that through this one, God would fulfill his promise to bring his people to rest according to his grace. And so in Genesis chapter 9, Noah appears as a kind of Adam, as a garden was planted in Genesis chapter 2, so also a garden, a vineyard, is planted in Genesis chapter 9. But as in Genesis chapter 3, like Adam, Noah transgresses the commandments of the Lord in that garden. Noah becomes drunk on wine. As Adam sinned, so also Noah sinned. As Adam sinned in the garden of God, so also Noah sinned in this garden. And as Adam was then found naked, so also Noah was found naked. Genesis chapter 9 intentionally parallels Genesis chapter 3. We hear the echo of Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 9. And we continue to hear that echo as a curse is then pronounced. But the curse is pronounced not upon Noah, but upon one of his sons. The curse is pronounced upon Canaan, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. and the curse upon Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. It most closely resembles the curse upon the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed are you. On your belly you shall go. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The servile position of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is reflected in the curse upon Canaan, that he will become a servant of servants. The lowest possible among his brothers. And as God promises to put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's offspring and her offspring, so also we hear that echo in Genesis chapter 9, that there will be enmity between Canaan and his brothers. In Genesis chapter 9, if Noah reflects Adam, then Ham reflects the serpent. And Canaan, the offspring of the serpent. But why does Ham reflect the serpent? How does Ham reflect the serpent? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 22, he sees the nakedness of his father and tells his two brothers outside. Because that does not strike us as something so severe, some have suggested that Ham's seeing the nakedness of his father is here a euphemism for his having violated his father. And while uncovering another's nakedness can have such a connotation in Hebrew, one of sexual impurity, Ham's transgression lies elsewhere in our text. Ham's sin, for which he was cursed, is the way in which he responds to his father's nakedness, the way in which he responds to his father already being uncovered. Ham rejoices, as it were, in his father's nakedness. Ham rejoices, as it were, in his father's fall. His response is to go outside the tent and tell his brothers about it. Ham's response is the response of the serpent to the guilt of Adam. Ham identifies himself with the serpent. Ham identifies himself as the offspring of the serpent. And if you have trouble seeing that this is so, consider the contrast. Consider what Shem and Japheth do, for which they are blessed. Shem and Japheth identify themselves not with the serpent, who rejoiced in the guilt of Adam, they identify themselves with God. God who covered the nakedness of Adam with a garment. Shem and Japheth are identified with God. Shem and Japheth are identified with the offspring of the woman. And so Noah makes a distinction between his sons, pronouncing Ham and his son Canaan cursed, but Shem and Japheth blessed. If we would appreciate the connection between Zechariah chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 9, we must recognize that Canaan in Genesis chapter 9 becomes identified with the serpent and his offspring. That serpent who entered into the garden of God and defiled the garden of God. Canaan becomes identified with the serpent and his offspring. Canaan, who fathered the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites. Those names should be familiar to you. They are the inhabitants of that land which the Lord promised to Abraham. Abraham, the son of Shem. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord commands his people, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Shem, he commands his people to devote to destruction the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, who were dwelling in the land of promise, who were dwelling in the vineyard of the Lord, who had entered into the garden of God and were defiling it. Israel, as a kind of Adam, was commanded by God to do to the Canaanites what Adam was to have done to the serpent, to remove that which was unclean, to remove that which was unclean from the dwelling place of the Lord with his people. Judges chapter 1, verse 28. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. What Adam failed to do in the garden of God, so also Israel failed to do in the vineyard of the Lord. And so the Canaanites remained in the land. But in Zechariah chapter 14, the Lord promises again to do for Adam what he failed to do for his people what they failed to remove the Canaanites from their midst, to remove
that which was unclean from the dwelling place of God with his people. It is the promise that you, by God's grace, will be holy as the Lord your God is holy. This promise God has fulfilled for you in his Son. This promise God has fulfilled for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off from the land of the living for your sake. That the Canaanite within you might be removed. That you might be accepted in him. That you might be found in him. That you might receive an inheritance in him. And what God has removed from within you in Zechariah chapter 14, he also promises to remove from around you. He promises to bring you out of this world and to bring you into his kingdom of glory. A place into which no unclean thing will ever enter. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us pray.